Good morning. I'm going to start completely different. Why don't we stand? I know you've just sat down. I want us to pray. This is not how I planned to begin. When we were worshiping, I felt movement. I don't know if anyone else did. I felt a sense of movement. Often in the Bible, when there's movement, when God's people move, it's because God is telling them to move. And what tends to happen next is, ideally, they are obedient and they put some energy and some footsteps in that direction. That's normally the way it works. I felt this morning like the ground was moving. I thought, this is weird. I'm standing still. I thought, God, what is this? And I felt God say, yes, I want you to be obedient and move, but I'm moving you. There's something of movement happening. I read a passage this morning. It's a passage I love. It's a passage that spoke to Sarah and I over the last 2 or 3 years. And I read it this morning. I thought, I think this is for us. And I'll read this and pray. Psalm 118 says this. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. I feel that's for us. I feel there's something of the movement of the Spirit of God in that. So I wanted to ask you to stand because I want us to be ready. I don't want us to be dormant. So I'm going to pray and then I'm going to do a completely different message to the way this sounds like the intro's going, because this isn't the intro. Lord, we want to be open and available to you and to your Spirit. We welcome your leading. We need your leading. We surrender to your leadership. There are times for us as individuals, and I can think of that in the room today, and there are times for us in the collective community, the history of this church, there's times when we felt hard-pressed. I love, Lord, that the passage says, when hard-pressed, I cry to the Lord, and I like that you hear our cries. Sometimes they're loud and we bellow. Sometimes they're faint and we cower in the corner, but either way you hear our cries and we don't stay there, but you lead us into a spacious place. So whatever that might look like, whether that be about geography, whether that be about facility, or whether that be about a greater move and sense of your Spirit, and I've got a hunch it's kind of all of those things, Lord, we ask that you would lead us into the spacious place in our hearts and in every other area. Amen. Amen. Take a seat. So last week I introduced this new kind of mini-series where we're talking about people, and the question, the title that's on the screen is, who is in the room? I tried to introduce it last week. I'm going to introduce it again this week, aware that not everyone makes every week. Some people watch online, but also I want to give some more context to it. I'm talking about people, not necessarily gifts or what you're going to do next. I want to give some context. This week I was away on a retreat. I'm not very good at these. I went away for 4 days, and people go to retreat in different ways. Some people go to conferences. Some people, you know, go and listen to lots of training and seminars. I know where I need to go in these places of retreat. And for me, the Psalm 23, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So I'm always going to be heading in the direction of water, whether it's a lake or a river. So this week, I had 4 days, and I went to upstate New York, and I stayed on the St. Lawrence River. And I love the drive. Everyone's told me about the New England trees and the leaves and the fall, and you were right, Vermont was just absolutely stunning. So I was there for 4 days. I took a book, I took a couple of fishing rods, I thought it would be rude not to. I took a computer, I thought, well, I might want to do some writing. And for the first day or two, I felt quite agitated. I read the book front to back. It was a journal or book on caring for your soul. I read the book. I started to do some things. I checked some emails. And then I realized that's not what this is meant to be. And I felt quite uncomfortable with the idea of not doing anything. But I felt God say, just sit in the chair. So I sat, I didn't do anything. I did nothing. And in that moment, I really felt a connection with God in a way that sometimes we often don't in our busyness and in our activity. And I felt uncomfortable. I felt slightly awkward. Even the idea of saying to you, what did you do? Oh, I did nothing. That doesn't sound right. It feels like we should often tell people how busy we are and how much we achieved. And I felt God say, I love you because of who you are as a person, not because of what you do. And that was really refreshing. In the context of talking about people, not necessarily what you do. Yes, God is interested in what you do. And yes, God gives you gifts with the expectation that you'll do something with them. But actually, God loves you as a person, not just because of what you do. Now, for those of us that are parents, we get this. Many of us have had children's artwork hung on the walls that isn't very good. It's never going to make it to a gallery. If they were being graded for their art skills, they're not going to hit top marks. But as parents, we love them because of who they are, not because of what they do. So in the context of this who's in the room, this Ephesians 4, these offices, these people that we saw in Jesus and we see distributed in the church, it's about people, not about necessarily what you do. Now, I want to give some more clarification. Who you are as a person is the most important thing. Secondly, there is this sense of, I've got these gifts, what do I do with them? And thirdly is that sense of function. Am I operating effectively? Should I seek further training or advancement? Or is there a greater sense of application which could benefit from these gifts? That's interesting. That's what we do with our hands, but we're looking at people. I do want to give some context. I'm aware that many of us, especially those that have been in the church for a long time, probably have undertaken many different gift surveys and exercises, and they're all good. They're not bad. I want to show you some biblical differences as to why we've ended looking at what we're looking at today. This is part to bring some clarification. Some well-known passages, which I'm going to read, they won't appear on the screen, but I'll read them as it is. So trust me. 1 Corinthians 12. This talks about spiritual gifts. And it says this. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge. To another, by the same means of the Spirit, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, interpretation of tongues. All these gifts are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one. So this is some gifts of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit distributes and scatters amongst us. And sometimes we see them and they're obvious. And sometimes they're less obvious and they're bubbling under the surface. That's the gifts. Similar passage, but this is the fruits of the Spirit. This is in Galatians. I'm looking at these passages to give a greater understanding of what we're looking at in Ephesians 4. Well-known fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22. Says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits, the values, which we pray will exist in all of us. And some of us are going, yeah, I'm good at that. Some of us are going, oh, goodness, I'm not too good at that. This is not meant to be restrictive. This is not meant to box people in or to label one person as they're this and they're not. So over this week, over these 5 weeks, we're looking at the person of the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the shepherd and the teacher. And in finding out who we are, we will identify across all of those to a certain level with some dominance in some of those areas. But we are all meant to kind of dip our toe in all of them. The apostle, there's something for all of us where we want to see the church and the mission of God expand and spread. The prophet. The New Testament says that all of us have the gift of prophecy, which is hearing from God and speaking it out in a way that is sensitive, but in a way that brings a divine sense of the mouthpiece of God. The evangelist. Not everyone has the ease of evangelism that some people do. But the great commission that Jesus gave was to all of his disciples to go and tell people about Jesus. And the shepherd who cares, some people are brilliant at this, but all of us have a duty to care. And the teacher, there are some people and they can read and remember everything they've read and teach. Some of us, that's not so easy, but all of us should hold to Scripture and should seek to bring a sense of teaching to our families and our friends and our neighbors, which is based on this. So this is not meant to be restrictive. If you've dabbled in these surveys and passages and looked at those before, that's good. But hear me when I say this. This is about people. That comes first, gifts come second, and function comes third. I saw an interview with one of my favorite sports persons, who has excelled in his field. He is so gifted. People have used words like he's a genius, he's got a natural gift, it's a divine gift. So very good, so very gifted. And 10 years into his career, he gave an interview where he said, I'm trying to work out who I am. And it stunned the audience. Because sometimes we assume that somebody knows who they are because they may be operating in their gifting. Gifting is different to knowing who you are. So I want to begin by honoring you in the room by saying, who are you as a person first? It's about people, it's not about products, and it's about what has God put inside of us. And in that collective unity, in all of those passages, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, and then the offices that we see in Jesus given to the church, it's to glorify God. There's one Lord, there's one Spirit. And in that diversity, there is this beautiful picture of unity. So hopefully that helps. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the passage which we're looking at every week for 5 weeks running. But we're going to look at a different character, a different person in this passage. So this is Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13. And it says this, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, or the translation of that word is shepherd, and the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. And in the knowledge of the Son, I tried to change that at the same time, I shouldn't have been multitasking. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the person of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherd, the teacher. Today we're looking at the person of the prophet. I want to say, as I've said before, and I'm going to say this every week, this is entirely all rooted in the person and ministry of Jesus. Jesus was the sent one, which is the apostle. Jesus was the fulfiller of the Old Testament prophecy. and modeled this lifestyle of the prophet that spoke things into being beyond what they saw they were at that time. Jesus was the announcer of good news, the evangelist. He was the good shepherd, and he was the good teacher. So this is all rooted in Jesus. So introducing the person of the prophet. I'm going to begin by saying the person of the prophet is different to the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is a New Testament gift where we can hear God. We don't need to go to someone else and ask them to hear God for us. But we can pray and we can hear God. I've seen children do this. I've seen children hear from God and then speak a divine word of prophecy that they didn't know. And for some people, that messes with their heads. Personally, bring it on. I like that. I want that. I don't want to restrict what the Holy Spirit can do. But we're talking about the person of the prophet. Some examples. The prophet is a seer. The prophet is the person who sees beyond what exists. The person of the prophet is an ear. They are that person who hears. Often, there can be a lot of noise, but yet they still hear something different. And sometimes, there can be a tilt where everyone wants to go this way, and then there's this prophet that says, I've heard a different way. Often that's the case. The prophet is a mouthpiece. They speak what they've heard or what they've seen. A characteristic, a prophet can be someone who can get agitated and annoyed because they've seen something that other people haven't seen, and that can be annoying. They can often be ahead and seem ahead, like they're not here, they're somewhere ahead, and that's wonderful, and for people that aren't like that, that can be frustrating. And also the prophet, and I don't like this terminology, but I use it purely so I can kind of make a poke at it. Sometimes they're described as people who are very spiritual. Now, this is why I don't like that statement, because it suggests that some people are very spiritual and some people are not. I don't believe that to be the case. We are all spiritual beings currently living in a human body. But we're all spirit. And in the same way that there is one spirit that fills us, there must not be a divide between spiritual people and non-spiritual people. That isn't the case. Now, of all the gifts, the prophet is the one who can often be misunderstood. So much so that Jesus knew that this would be the case. And in Matthew 10, he said this. He gave an extra welcome to the prophet. He said in Matthew 10, 42, whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Whoever welcomes a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. There is this sense where Jesus is saying, make sure you welcome the person of the prophet. They may be different to the way you organize and strategize and plan things, which is that apostolic aspect, but you need this. Make sure you welcome them. They can also be undervalued in the church. I made the comment last week when we look at these, the person of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. Often in recent church history, recent as in the last 200 years, which where I come from is still very, very recent, we've honored the shepherd because of the pastoral care ministry, and we've honored the teacher because we want good sermons. And sometimes we've undervalued the other, the apostle, the prophet, and the teacher. Now, interestingly, if you do a survey of the New Testament, the one that we often like the most, the title that we use often, pastor, which the actual biblical interpretation is shepherd, Jesus is the good shepherd, the word pastor appears once in the New Testament, and the word prophet appears 140 times in the New Testament. So even how we balance the importance is skewed in terms of the biblical evidence of how much we see that. And the Old Testament is full of the person of the prophet. Now, I made the comment that not all are prophets, but we can all prophesy. When Rox was singing, and she stopped the song, but she said, if there's some people that need healing, I believe there's something of the prophetic in that. Where we in our humanity connect with something that God is doing and say it out loud. That's prophecy. I've got friends I know, when we were making the decision of our move, we knew what God was saying, and we sensed what God was saying, but it was big, it was brave, it was scary. We'd never heard of this church. We'd never been necessarily to this area. We had a number of opportunities that could have taken us to two other places in the U.S., and we thought, is that God? We had something of this ancient story of the Mayflower and leaving Southampton and us being from the same place, and so we felt something that brought us here, but we didn't really know, but we kept having these prophetic nudges where people that we didn't know would say something that kind of looked in that direction. And I'm grateful that God didn't make it really bold and straight, but he kept drip feeding, yes, it's over here, yes, it's there, yes, it's there, explore this, explore this, explore this. And the challenge of following Jesus, especially with the prophecy, is how do we then obey that? That can be scary. The ear, the eye, the heart, the mouth, we need it. I want to comment on two aspects of the person of the prophet. Some of you will connect with this. They seem to have a very strong vertical relationship and the way they see God, and a very strong horizontal relationship, the way they see the world. So in terms of the vertical relationship, they're very attentive to God. They're very God-seeking. When there's a number of people like myself who would be in that apostle mindset of strategy and planning, they will, halfway through that planning session, they'll go, why don't we stop and why don't we pray? And they're wise in doing that, and we need that. But often some of us are like, oh no, we're planning, we're going somewhere, we're making some plans. There is this strong tilt that let's always, and I'm grateful that they do that, that they bring us to that place, that they remind us of that. We need that, and the prophet does that. They call for that attentive, God-seeking, prayerful sense of let's seek God's heart, let's know God's heart. We need that. Because the evangelist in me and the apostle in me will, well, let's go and do this and do this and do this. And they're like, let's do this. We need that in the room. We absolutely need that in the room. The horizontal relationship, the way they see the world, they notice when things are wrong. They're not content that things are okay when they're not okay. And they see that they could be better. They call out injustice. They ask awkward questions of people in society, people in government, people in the church, because they believe there's a better way. The prophetic lens in them that sees beyond what is in front of them, they see better, they see possibility, and they call that out. They're agitated for that. They're not content. That's good. We need that. We absolutely need that. I want to talk about the prophet in the church, and then I'm going to talk about the prophet outside of the church. And as we did last week, I had someone for 2 minutes talk about what it looks like in their life to be an apostle. This week, I'm going to have Sarah talk about what it looks like in her life to be the person of the prophet. But what does it look like in the church? Let's move on. So the prophet in the church maintains this sense of God focus. Once a month, we have a board meeting. It nearly always overruns. The agenda is ridiculously ambitious. I say that as someone who writes it. There's a lot that we've been giving attention to over the last 10 months. Much of the work has been behind the scenes. Mike Mullen is in that team. And at the last meeting, he said, we need to change the way we plan. Let's make a point of starting differently. So from now on, when we begin our board meetings, we're going to have a time where we worship. We're going to have a time when we pray, and we're going to have a time when we consider, have there been any recent prophetic voices that have spoken to us or led us? Because we need to give attention to hearing that. I'm grateful for that call. I'm grateful for that response. So they maintain that sense of God focus. They call the church to see beyond themselves. The prophet isn't content that we're having a great time, but there's people out there that are having a bad time because they're hungry, because they've got no medical care, because no one's visited them in 2 weeks and they're elderly. There is this sense of, I'm not okay with wrong in wider society. And the prophet calls the church to see beyond itself. The prophet discerns spirits and motives. Sarah's done this many times, and I know other people who have this gift, that will know when something isn't right. I've used the analogy, it's like someone's playing a piano and there are all the white notes and then there's a black note in the middle of it. They're the first person to hear the minor note and say, oh, something's not right. I often won't say what it is, I'll say, well, what is it? And they go, I don't know. Well, can you expand? They're often the person who discerns something. They sometimes bring words of knowledge. I welcome this. In our gatherings, in our service, if you look in the New Testament model in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how we should gather and how we should worship. But I welcome the words of knowledge of the prophetic. How we do that in a way that's functioning and honoring and hospitable is something that we can give attention to. But personally, I think it's worth giving attention to. I want us in our gatherings to hear the spontaneity of the Spirit that sometimes changes the shape of what happens next. We need that. In the church, they hold leadership accountable. There have been times when we have received some questions. Personally, I like the questions. There are some people I know that do not like the questions. Often it's the prophet who will say, I have a question. Because they have a standard and an order which they want to call us towards. And there is this sense that the prophet is the advocate for the poor and the marginalized. They notice what we don't always necessarily notice. Sarah, why don't you come and tell us for 2 minutes what it's like in your world?
Hi. 21 years ago, I was 19, and it was by myself in a quiet room and just reading my Bible, and I remember really clearly, like it was yesterday, and I was reading the Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, where God's calling Jeremiah to be a prophet, and just in a really quiet, normal place, God just said, you're one. And it was something that I remember and I kept in my head, and I never really did anything with it, but I kind of hid it away and didn't ever really talk about it. And over the years, I think God's kind of kept that and grown that, and I'm continually learning about what that means. But I think that's kind of when it all began in terms of me finding out more about who I am in God. Along the lines of with what Adam said, we're a really diverse group of people, and even within the prophet, there's so much diversity. And if you think about an artist and the way that an artist would like paint a picture or do a sculpture or do some work of art, there's lots of different media that an artist would use. So a painter might use oil paint or tempera paint or watercolor paint, or if they're a sculptor, they might use wood, or they might use clay, or they might use bronze. And I think that I'm going to share about what the prophet looks like in my life, but that doesn't necessarily mean that that's how it has to look in your life if you're a prophet, because we're all different and God's made us all unique. And if you think about even like musical instruments, you've got clarinets and you've got flutes and you've got all different kinds of instruments, but they don't make the same sound, but they can play the same song. So it's kind of like that. So we all have a story, and our lives are a story. And my story, what this looks like in my life, is, so I'm a visual learner, and so usually the way God speaks to me is through pictures, or I will have like a gut feeling about something. And I was talking to somebody about this week. When I would get my report card at school, all through elementary school, I remember seeing on my report card, Sarah likes to daydream a lot. She doesn't pay attention. and my mind seems to sometimes be somewhere else. When I walk into a room, I sense the atmosphere in the room. I can pick up on what's happening with people. And that's kind of a I think I've learned over the years that that's part of who I am, so I need to give myself space. And so sometimes what will happen is after like a social gathering, I will be exhausted. I will be completely exhausted. And I love being with people, but because I'm constantly like picking up on stuff, or I'm in the conversation I'm in, but I'm like hearing five other conversations about what's happening in the room. And it comes naturally to me, but at the same time, I need to give myself space to like reflect and rest and kind of process what I heard. Because I used to really beat myself up about that. But I think I'm a lot more comfortable in that now. Also, there always seemed to be this awareness and this kind of like deep down desire, even if I didn't always show it, that I don't have to do what everybody else is doing, and that things could be different than what they are, and that I don't have to like conform to what other people are doing. And this one time, I went out with my mom and my sister. This was a good few years ago, but we went to this club, and it was like a country music club. And I don't have anything against country music, but there was the people that were line dancing, and they were all doing the same thing. And they were on the dance floor, and they were all standing in lines, and they looked exactly the same. And God just like, I don't know why, but I just sat there and stared at them, and I just was like, something in me was like, it doesn't have to be like this. Somebody needs to go out there and do something different. and I have nothing, like, it's not about, like, I don't have any problem with the genre of country music, but it was just there's something in me that I don't like when everybody's doing the same thing. I don't like to follow the rules, and sometimes, and it's become a little bit of a joke with Lego, doing Lego in our house, because both of my daughters, especially my older daughter, really love Lego, and I think it's kind of telling. If you watch somebody do Lego, you can tell a lot about their personality and how they think. but I don't like to follow the book. I don't like to follow the instructions in the book. I like to kind of like work it out on my own. And my older daughter, she likes to follow the rules. And I will sit there and I will like skip ahead steps and try and do it. And she's like, Mom, you can't put the wheels on like before. And I tried to do that, and this made it so much harder that I did that. But there's something in me that doesn't like to, I like to find my own way, and I like to think, is there a better way of doing this, and do things have to be like this? And I think sometimes the way God speaks to me is he will give me like a piece of a puzzle, and he'll say something to me about something that isn't necessarily to be said out loud right then, but it's kind of like a piece of a puzzle, so I'll sit on it for a while. And then he'll give me another piece, like a few weeks later, and I'll sit on that for a while, and I'll write it down. And then he'll give me another piece. And then eventually, I think, oh, I can see that there's a common thread here, and then I see that it's all about this same thing, and I think, oh, it's starting to take shape now. And then suddenly God will give me like a green light that it's time to share that. And those, I love those moments, and I find so much joy in that when I can see what it is. And I can see it's just like, it gives me so much joy, and I feel so alive when I do that. When I can say, and I can see people being blessed. And often God will use me if there's some kind of change like that has to happen in a situation, he'll have me like say it. And I really believe like when we speak a prophetic word, I think even if we don't see anything happening, something is set in motion. Mm. And sometimes God's called me to do things which are like prophetic actions that sets something in motion, and it isn't necessarily what I'm saying, but it's something that I'm doing. And I think it's living just how this plays out in my life. In closing, I just want to say, it's a joy, and I feel most alive when I do these things. I've been known to write a really good persuasive letter if there's something that God's something that stirs me up. But at the same time, I have been so misunderstood, and it's been a really lonely path at times. So it's kind of a double-edged sword in the way that it's a joy, but it's also, it can be a lonely path. And, you know, not sometimes people don't want to hear what God's saying, and, you know, some, there have been times when I haven't been heard, and that's caused me some hurt, but at the same time, I can't not be who God's made me to be, and it is such a joy. Yeah.
Cool. Give it to Paul. I'll tell you a funny story, and then we'll go into the end. We had a guest, someone I knew, Wayne Drain, come and speak and spend a few days with us in the spring. Now, Wayne is a prophet. He hears from God in powerful ways. For fun, I sent him the names of everyone on the board. Didn't tell him anything about them and said, pray over these people, see if you hear anything. We've got a board meeting Tuesday night. We'll have a meal. Come along. Now, I thought this could go one of two ways. So we're all sat there. And I said to everyone, hey, everyone, I did this. I gave your names to Wayne, and he's never met you, and he prayed. And there was this moment where it's like, oh, this is weird. This is awkward. And then Wayne starts, and I don't think they mind me referencing these people. He said, which one of you is Jeff? And Jeff puts his hand up. He said, Jeff, I see you as a strategic thinker. I see you as someone who likes big pictures and sees possibilities. You don't like detail. You don't like committee meetings. He said, and I see healing in your hands. I was like, oh, wow. And he says, which one of you is John? He gets to John Littlefield. He said, I see a special partnership between you and your wife and your home and a place of hospitality that people will come and be rested and recover. And it just went on from there. And it was, whoa. What was interesting is not all the prophecies were, in the future, you're going to do this. Two-thirds of the prophecies were God saying, I know who you are and I like it. It wasn't just, you're not very good, but in 5 years' time, you're going to do this, and you'll be somewhere else in the world doing this. That's wonderful. Sometimes that happens. I've had that. But I like the fact that sometimes God leans in and says, I know you, and I like it. I made you that way. Moving on. Coming into land. The prophet outside of the church, in society, the seer, the warrior, the poet, the reformer, the questioner, the meaning maker. The categories of intelligence, that ethical, authentic, truth-speaking, present and ever future-orientated, strong sense of being having principles and intuitive, passionate, and at times urgent. Society, some places where prophets work well, art, psychology, aid in development, environmentalism, and ethics, and some examples of people, Bono, Simone Weil, Friedrich Nietzsche, Mahatma Gandhi, John Lennon, and Morpheus from The Matrix. I like that one. So I want to pray, and we are going to lead into communion. If you feel that this is you, and you may have read the book that I recommended last week. If you haven't, it's a great resource. There's a test as well. There's two tests. One is free. One is $8. Remember, they're not meant to box you in, but they may help inform who you are. If you feel that you might be a prophet, can you please stand? We need the prophets. We have tilted it in the wrong way in Scripture. And like I say, 140 mentions in the New Testament to prophet, one time pastor gets mentioned. We need you, and we've been silly at times to not listen. So as someone that wouldn't stand in this situation, may I thank you. If you're near one of these people, and if these people are comfortable, and if they're not, just turn around and say, no thanks. We're going to pray for them. So gather around one of these people, and we're going to pray for them. And then we're going to do communion and pray in a different way.